How much longer for Christ to come? You might have been in the church for years, maybe decades, may have even grown up in the church. Many of you remember we used to hear Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong talk about the gun lap. This is a long gun lap. If you've ever been to any races where, particularly in a long race, the runners in the race are notified by a bang, by a gun, that they're close to the finish line. They need to start preparing that last lap. Mr. Armstrong thought that we were in the gun lap and that Christ would return soon. Of course, that has not happened. We still have to ask that question. Are we in the gun lap now? If we are, or if we're not, what does it take? What does it take to finish the race? Sometimes you've seen someone laboring in a race, and they're physically exhausted, they're wiped out, but yet something pushes them. Something pushes them on to finish. And that difference is often that they have the heart. They have the heart to finish the race. And that's what I want to talk today about. Having the heart, having the desire, having the motivation. Because, brethren, yes, it can make a difference. Doesn't matter if we're young, doesn't matter if we're old, healthy, sick, rich or poor, new in the church, been in the church for decades. We have to have a heart to obey God. We have to have a heart that has a close relationship with God. We have to have a heart doing His work, and we have to have the heart to finish the race. Brethren, I'm talking to myself when I speak to you today, because yes, I need things that I need to improve on as well. Let's go over Revelation 2, because we'll read a pretty sobering part of the scripture here, Revelation 2, where Christ is writing to the churches of Ephesus. Revelation 2, verse 1. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labors, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. They had evil in their day that they saw. They couldn't bear it. It bothered them. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and then found them liars. They were proving all things. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, for you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstick from its place, unless you repent. Very sobering words, that last part, about losing your first love. And those of that church that are spoken of there at Ephesus had lost their first love. You think of that term, you think of first love. It's a term that means being emotionally charged up. God points out they were doing many of the things that were right. Why did they then lose their first love? We might think, oh, did they get tired? Did they get fatigued? Did they somehow think that they were in the gun lap as well, but yet they just didn't see it happening and they got tired? Well, let's go back to verse 3, the last part. It says, you have not become weary. That wasn't the reason. We might think it was. We don't know the actual reason, but yet, nonetheless, it affected those at Ephesus. And God told them, repent, change what you're doing. Be stirred up. Have a zeal. Have a zeal for obeying God and doing His work. Brethren, do you and I, do we fit this description? Maybe we've done the right things in the past, but maybe now we're a little indifferent. We're just putting in time, feeling kind of blase. It's easy to happen. But God says we have to repent. We have to change. We just can't stay that way, putting in time. God wants us to be stirred up. We can know so much about the future. We can know about the prophecies. We can know about the tremendous mysteries of God. But yet, we can lack the drive. We can lack the heart to see it to the end. I'd like to relay a story to you about a young man, 18 years old, at heart. This was in March 1977. He was a Canadian. A young boy. He was a high school athlete of the year. Yet, after he'd been high school athlete of the year, he loved basketball. He found out that he had cancer in his leg, and he had to have his leg amputated above the knee. His dreams of going on to college and playing basketball were shattered. He went through a difficult chemo treatment. He had looked forward to this bright future. He could have easily become bitter, angry. Who would have blamed him? He had so much going for him at only 18 years old. But instead, while he's in the hospital, he starts to look around and he starts to focus. Focus on the other people there at the hospital. Those who would go to an operation and would not come back. And that affected him. He wrote the Canadian Cancer Society, "Somewhere the hurting must stop. Somewhere the hurting must stop." There in the hospital, he then decides, again 18 years old, that he wanted to draw attention to the plight of the handicapped and raise money for research. His name was Terry Fox. And he had this hope, and he was driven. And he was driven with this goal in his heart. His goal then was to run across Canada. 5,300 miles was his goal. He estimated it would take about 6 months. You have to remember, he had his leg amputated above the knee. Now he had an artificial leg. So he had a plan. He had a plan to work hard. He had a plan to learn to run again. He had to take two hops on his good leg and then kind of a skip on his artificial leg. He planned and trained for about 3 years. 3 years, just getting ready for this goal. Then in April 1980, he dipped his artificial leg into the Atlantic, and he started going. He had a very simple aim. He wanted to raise $100,000, again, to draw attention to those that are handicapped. Many people, most people, didn't even take him seriously. The Canadian Cancer Society didn't take him seriously. But he starts what he calls his marathon of hope. He would run 28 to 30 miles a day. He started developing sores, bleeding, blisters. He wouldn't quit. He just kept pushing on because it was his heart. He was motivated again because he was focusing on the plight of others. But then, over time, people started to notice. They started noticing this young man just pushing forward. They started to notice watching him on television. So it wasn't too long before he became a household name throughout Canada. And people were awed at his dedication and his courage, how he just pushed on. Sure, he had difficulties. He had this pain, like we're saying, about the bleeding blisters that he had. Even the police called him a traffic hazard because he'd be running on the roads. There'd be stifling heat, and yet he'd push on because he was doing it for others. He was getting motivated by this heart. Well, then in September 80, just less than 5 months later, after he'd run 3,336 miles in Thunder Bay, Ontario, he went into the hospital because he thought he had a chest cold. But sadly, as he was told and he told the rest of the nation, the cancer had gone to his lungs. The marathon had to come to an end. Again, could he have been bitter? No. He still pushed on for what he could do. It was a few months later, sadly, that he died. But what did he accomplish? He was then 21 years old. What did he accomplish, this young man? Handicapped man. He awoke a nation. He awoke a nation. They called him Canadian of the Year. Instead of raising $100,000, he raised $23 million. Now, this is 1980. That's a lot of money. $23 million. One so young had acted so bravely, so courageously for others. He made a difference because he had a desire, a deep desire to help, because he saw people die. He saw people without hope in the hospital. This commitment in his heart, it just drove him on. Brethren, as we heard, the world is in confusion. This country's going down morally. What about us? Do we have concern? Do we have compassion? This world is in pain. It's destined for death. It's running to run over the cliff. Do we have a heart that's committed then to following God and doing what's right, doing His work so that we can be a good example? What kind of heart does God want from us? Do we feel like we're losing heart? If we are, then we have to reach out to God so that He can instill in us a zealous and determined heart. Yes, God can do that for each one of us. Brethren, again, I'm talking to myself. We remember Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the familiar scripture says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Sure, we can deceive ourselves. We have to be reminded we can deceive ourselves. The heart is very complex. Very complex. we need to keep asking God's help in dealing with our heart. Let's look at a few steps. Examine, what does God require of our heart? What does God require of our heart? Point number one, you might start turning over to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. Point one is having respect and awe for God is the first point. Ancient Israel had just spent 40 years in the wilderness. They had heard of miracles through their families about leaving Egypt. They had seen that they were having manna given to them every day. They saw water coming from the rocks. Their sandals and clothes didn't wear out. They were told by God and repeated to keep the Ten Commandments. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 5 in verse 24. God is reminding them now as they're coming on, going to be going on to a new land soon. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 24. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. And we have seen this day that God speaks with man, and yet he lives. This shook the people up as they heard God from the mountain speaking out. They had seen God's glory, his greatness. They could hear his voice thundering. God tells them then, we got to keep on, keep doing the right things. And the people started to fear. They started to be fearful. They didn't want to get near this fire that represented that God had sent down. They would hear this voice. Drop down to verse 29. See what God's reaction is to them when they're kind of pulling back. Let's start in verse 28. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which has spoken to you. They were right in all they have spoken because they were afraid again to come near. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. That's what God wanted for them, that it would be well with them. There are other similar passages where not only does it say that they might live well, we might think, well, that seems okay to just live well. But they're told in other places that their very lives depended on it. There's a certain urgency then when it's put in that context, that God wanted them to have the right fear for him. This word fear, it's a Hebrew word. It's pronounced yare. It can mean to fear, be frightened. But in the context, it means to revere, reverence, respect, awe. This is denoted in the phrase we often read, the fear of the Lord. This is found in Mouse's Bible Dictionary. Again, brother, let's get this sense of what this word fear means. It's not that they're just shaking in their boots, but they have a reverence, a respect and awe. That's often what this term means. You know, we can have a fear of electricity. We were just talking about that before church, some of the men. You can have a fear about a live wire. Doesn't mean that you revere it. Doesn't mean that you're awed of it. We have to see the difference. God wanted them to respect and be in awe of him. Israel was frightened, all right, of God. But God could see that they lacked the heart. They lacked the heart to truly respect and awe what God had done for them. And God could see it. God could see it and saw that they were falling short. God wants respect. He wants to be awed. You think, well, why is that? Is this for pride or some kind of conceit on God's part? Well, no, we just read God said, so that it would be well with them. Remember, Christ said that the rocks could be raised up and praise God. But God wants them to keep the commandments. Because in doing that, they would be then doing well. They would preserve their lives. God wanted it to benefit them. And for us, brethren, that's why God wants us to respect and awe God. Because then we will benefit from doing that by being in awe of God. Let's go to another section of Deuteronomy. The wording is a little similar, but a little different emphasis. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10 in verse 12. Again, it's not too long after. We don't know that the time difference from the previous section of Deuteronomy. Let's start reading Deuteronomy 10 in verse 12. We'll notice a different emphasis about the heart. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good, again, for our very benefit. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. God is reminding them there in this section about his role, that he is the creator God. He's a creator God, and he's reminding them about that. Likewise, brethren, we need to be mindful of that, the great creator God, that he has the knowledge, that he has the capacity to make all things and do things way beyond our very imagination. He wants us to appreciate and understand that role, that we're, yes, mere specks. We're mere specks in this landscape. And it can be very humbling, and it should be very humbling when we consider God's very power, God's very might, that our life is nothing compared to God's. So we're told our life can be just like a vapor. It can be just something that passes so quickly. Let's continue in verse 15. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. God's telling them, you know, I love you. I have these feelings for you. And he chose their descendants after them. You above all people, as it is this day. In spite of being these little specks on this landscape, God loves us. Verse 16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And be stiff-necked no longer. We'll come back to that verse a little later on. Continue in verse 17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He was reminding them then that he is mighty as their creator God, that he is awesome as their creator God. Brethren, we have to think and reflect on that. You know, life gets so busy. I was telling some others I had a very busy week at work, several 10-hour days. You get tired. You come home, you're weary. But, brethren, God wants us to be using that tool of meditation, to be thinking about all the things that he does, the greatness that he has, truly his might, how awesome in power he is. Our eyes need to be focused not on the things of the world. And it's easy to do, to get so wrapped up in our little kingdom. Don't you and I, don't we do that? We get so wrapped up in our little kingdom. We can then get on a negative bent. We get so frustrated in trying to survive in this world. Brethren, we have to spend time to reflect. Reflect on God and see his greatness. See that again, that awesomeness. We can't allow Satan to allow us to be so overcome with life, to become so overcome with problems, because then what happens? We lose heart. We were just told about the Ephesians. We can lose heart in that way. We need to be looking not on the temporary things of this life, but on the long term. What's the long term? God's very kingdom. That's where, brethren, then take time and meditate these things. Consider God's greatness, might, respecting him, and be awed by God. Let's go now to the second point. Having God's words in our heart. Point two, having God's words in our heart. Let's go back now to Deuteronomy 6 in verse 4. Again, God telling Israel, because their heart wasn't in the right place. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, a familiar passage of Scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Not just kind of passing through, but to be there in our heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. God wants his words to be in our heart. We have to live them. We have to be excited about them. We have to see the wisdom that's there, the mercy that's there, the compassion, the very love of God that is there, that he wants us to know and understand. But brethren, if we're not studying the Bible, if we're not putting in the time to do that, how can we expect to have God's words in our heart? It takes time. It takes effort. It's like we've often referred to treasure. Treasure that has to be worked at, digging away, being consistent, digging deep to find God's pearls, that he thinks, things that he wants to teach us. How well can we teach the children? We're just told in this passage that they were to teach the children. How well can you teach children? How well can you teach others if we don't have the heart, God's words in our heart? If we're indifferent, if we're fearful, we're not going to be very good teachers. God wants us to be enthusiastic and zealous as we have his words in our heart. Let's turn over to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 3. First John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. God is reminding us about that. We read about the Ephesian church, that they were to repent. Repenting is about sin. If you think about it that way, that sin is about breaking the commandments. It would follow then that maybe the church was obeying in the letter of the law, but they weren't really obeying in the spirit of the law because they lacked the love of God. That brethren, that then follows. Maybe that is why they lost the first love. They were going through the motions. They were doing the letter of the law, but they didn't have their heart in it. Let's go to another section of 1 John. 1 section 2 in verse 5. 1 section 2 in verse 5, and this aspect about keeping God's words in our heart. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. God can tell. God can tell if we have his word in us. He looks at us because the love of God should be there then as well. And that's how we're being perfected. That's how we're going through this process as we build character, as we're diligent in this effort. Well, brethren, let's go over now to 1 Corinthians 13. This aspect about our heart and having God's words in our heart. You know, there are so many in the world that have tremendous knowledge about the Bible, but yet do they have the understanding? Do they have the love? They may know many different things about Hebrew and about the Greek, but yet, is their heart in it? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 and 2. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, but don't have the heart, might substitute that word, I have become like sounding brass or a clinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and although I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. We don't study just to gain knowledge. Yes, that's part of it, to learn truth, but also so we can develop love, a love of God, being able to love people more so that we can change ourselves. Go down to verse 7. Because love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The Ephesian church wasn't enduring all things because they lost their first love. Somehow they didn't have the right guard up for that, and they let it slip away. Go to verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Yes, in the pursuit of studying, having God's word in our heart, we have to look at the big picture. And it's just, again, not seeking and putting in our time, just putting in our Bible study time, but developing that heart, having these words in our heart. That's what God is after. Let's go now, leading into the third point, having the love of God. Third point is having the love of God in our heart. If I turn over to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3 in verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 3. Get over there. Second Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. And may the Lord direct your hearts. We need God's help. We just don't wander down the path thinking we're just going to bump into having our hearts in the right way. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. We need to ask. We need to work at it. We can't just think once we ask and then we forget about it that somehow that's all we need to do. Again, we need to be thinking in the context of thinking about others, thinking about this world that's in pain, this world that's on this trek of going over a cliff. We need God's love for humanity. You know, brethren, if we have the love of God for others, if we have the love of God in general, then there should be signs, there should be some indications that people could see. They should be able to see these things in us. What are some of the things that people should see that we might even see in ourselves? Let's go over to Philippians. Philippians 4 in verse 4. Because, brethren, as we ask ourselves, as we examine ourselves, we think, what is the shape of our heart? What kind of condition is our heart in? Ephesians 4 in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Have you ever thought about it? How do we rejoice in God? How, when do we do that? Do we do it at the feast? Do we do it at the Sabbath? Do we do it when we're singing songs? God says here, he says do it always. Not just once a week at church. Not just once a day. He says always. It was written here that says we should rejoice twice. You know, when you look around, isn't it funny about human nature? Some of you might be into sports. And when you watch a game and maybe, or you see some people watching a game and maybe it's their favorite team and they win a championship, the amount of emotion, excitement that they have as they're watching that game, especially if they win. You know, we're all capable. We're all capable of rejoicing in God, or God would have not told us to rejoice. We are capable of rejoicing. Should it be that just people that are excited about sports or something like that are rejoicing? Brethren, we are emotional beings, even as Mr. Lambert was just mentioning. We need to be thinking about how do we rejoice in God. You can come up with your own list. I came up with a few things. Of course, this is just a very short list. But again, in the context of rejoicing always, there should be many, many things we rejoice over. Maybe a time when you're protected. Maybe when you see an answered prayer, you're rejoicing. Times of gratitude, thanking God for our daily bread. Having overcome a weakness or some bad habit. It's a time of rejoicing. When you are studying something in the Bible and it just comes alive and it just speaks to you. You think, God is talking to me. He wants me to see this lesson. Those are times of rejoicing. When we receive a blessing, time for rejoicing. When we consider God's plan and our role in it. Those are times of rejoicing, brethren. And come up with your own list. Because, you know, I fall short in this. God says we're to be rejoicing always. Let's flip back the previous where we were on, there in Philippians 3 and verse 20 in the previous chapter. Paul is writing in this context where he said to rejoice. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Here's some reasons the scripture gives for rejoicing. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things in himself. Brethren, that's something to rejoice about. Looking forward to that tremendous future. Again, this is written right before we're told to be rejoicing always. Let's go back to chapter 4 and verse 5. Philippians 4 and verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, and in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be known to God. Yes, God knows we have needs. God knows that we have requests. He wants us to go to him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now notice this. Will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. God is saying there's a time to have our hearts guarded. And if we follow these things, if we're rejoicing, if we have God's love in our heart, that is how we can guard our hearts. We have to be rejoicing as well and guarding. God realizes the importance of having the right kind of heart because, you know what? God has a heart himself. Let's look now and consider some of the examples God writes about his own heart. Because in that way we'll see it's even an example. Let's go over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32 in verse 37. Because you know what? We may consider God far off, think that he's maybe off distance, maybe kind of indifferent as he's watching the world. Yet God is, when God looks to the future, he's excited about it as well. Jeremiah 32 and verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries which I have driven them in my anger. Yes, God is a God of emotion, and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. That's what God is looking forward to, the time of dwelling safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way. God is looking at your heart, my heart, all of humanity's heart, that he wants it one way, to have one heart, that they may fear me for the good for them and for their children after them. Verse 40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear, this is the same word we talked about earlier, having their respect and awe for God, in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Verse 41, yes, I will rejoice. God's saying that he's rejoicing over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and all my soul. God says all his heart and all his soul. That's what God is looking forward to rejoice all over all humanity. We see God telling us about his emotions here, that he wants us to succeed. He wants Israel to succeed. He wants all humanity to succeed, all his family of sons and daughters, and he's excited about that. This word that's used, this Hebrew word, is used for heart here. It's pronounced lib. Mouse's Bible Dictionary denotes it as the seed of emotion, desire, thought, decision. This is what God is talking about, his heart, his emotion for us. Let's look at another example. God relays some of his feelings, some of his heart. This is found over in 1 Kings 9, in verse 3. Solomon had just finished building the temple according to God's instructions. God had appeared to him the second time. And Solomon had just prayed to God. 1 Kings 9 and verse 3, and the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication which you have made before me. And I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. For my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. God makes a commitment. God was making a commitment. If Israel continued to follow God's way, he would be there with them. And this is just talking about a physical temple. Let's read that again. He says, my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Brethren, if you and I have been baptized, what are we? We are temples of God's Spirit. Doesn't it follow that God's eyes and hearts will be with us? We need his heart, his love in us. That's what God would want us to then focus and think about that aspect of. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 19. Again, reading this aspect about being temples of God. 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you have not your own? We have to remember where we get this strength to love, the desire to love, from God. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God wants us to remember that value. Why does he place so much of a value on us? It's because he gave his son, his beloved son. He gave, you could say, in a way, his heart. He's giving his heart for us, his emotion, to see his son sacrifice for us. He didn't want us to die. He didn't want us to be without hope. He doesn't want us to live a life of fear and desperation and problems. He wanted us to have a future. He wanted us to look forward to his kingdom, a time without pain, a time without suffering. God says that's what he looks at his heart. He wants that same emotion for us, to that emotion, that desire, that thought for us. Rather, it's not an easy journey, but we need to be taking it. So we need to take action. We need to take action. We all can improve. There's one proverb It's Proverbs 24 and verse 10. It's a short one. I'll read it. Proverbs 24 and verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Brethren, we don't know what kind of future is going to be out there. This country has been very blessed. Very blessed what kind of persecution we may be having. Brethren, if our strength is small, we are going to faint in the day of adversity. That's why we need to have that heart that's going to drive us forward. So here's point one, what we can do as we take action. Examine our heart. Let's go over to Psalm 26. Psalm 26 and verse 2. David here asking God, as he looked at his problems, his shortcomings, his weaknesses. Psalm 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my mind and my heart. You notice it doesn't just say my mind. It says to try his heart as well. Remember, there are two distinct entities, mind and heart. And that we have to ask God to help us to have that, to be examining this heart. Remember we said this Hebrew word, lib? Mouse's Bible Dictionary also writes that this aspect of lib, this heart, it can have it filled or dwelled with something dwelling in there, like pride, like pain, like idols, like joy, like wisdom, or the Word of God. So we see positive things can be in our heart, or negative things can be in our heart. If they're negative things, what's going to happen? They're going to lead to sin, pride and envy, anger, bitterness, greed, or sins. And they feed on actions. They stir us to actions that aren't right. Lucifer, he developed pride. He wanted to take over God's throne. Pride, do that. Greed, what does greed stir us to? To want to steal, to be coveting. Envy, you hear news sometimes, people, because of envy, will murder. Anger, people get resentful, get bitter, can be complaining. Brethren, you and I have to decide what occupies our heart. Is it something positive? Is it something negative? You know, we talk about Terry Fox again. He could have easily had his heart filled with self-pity, anger, bitterness. But again, he chose to focus on others, on how he might be able to benefit others. We have to ask God to help us to see what's in our heart, that we need help in that way. We have to ask God to help us to have a heart that we can love with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Brethren, like some of you, I fall short. We have to keep going to God for help. This is what God requires us to do. He requires us to do. That's what it comes down to. To serve him with all my heart, your heart. Brethren, I'm not going to be your judge. That's what you have to evaluate yourselves as you come before God. You're going to be accountable. I'm going to be held accountable. We have to answer before God what's in our heart. We can't play the blame game, blaming it on others or blaming it on situations. Yes, there are going to be trials. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be problems. But God wants to see, how do we react? How do we react when we have those problems? What's in our heart? You know, Pharaoh saw all these plagues. And it seems, looking at it, oh, he should have seen. He should have wised up so quickly. But what happened? His heart got harder and harder. And more he resisted God. And he had such a hardened heart. It's easy, too, for us, brethren, to become hardened by the cares of this world. We can get tired. We can get weary. Maybe you've been hurt. And it's been difficult to get over it. They've been struggling to survive long trials, health problems, financial trials. And we have a heart, but yet, when it comes to obeying God and looking at his work, we only have a sporadic effort every now and then. Is that what God wants? No, God says we have to have that constant and diligent heart. We can't lose heart. We can't go through the motions of just serving God, playing church in effect. We can't do that. We can't be lukewarm. Satan just wants to prime the pump, to get us to be negative, to get us weighed down. But yet God wants us to look at not the glass half empty, but half full when things are difficult. Looking to God and being remembered of the very first point about being respectful of God and being in awe and appreciative that God can be there and intervene at any time. Well, let's go to point two as we take action. We read about it earlier from Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, and that said, circumcise our heart. You know, we get set in our ways. We all do. We get comfortable. You don't want to change. Change isn't comfortable. God says we need to circumcise our heart. We have to be leery. Watch, are we stubborn? Are we resistant? Or we don't want to change. We dig in our feet. We come up, yes, with excuses. God says we still have to have our hearts circumcised. We have to cut away, remove that part of our heart that is of no benefit. It's a hindrance. It's of no benefit. It's a hindrance. You know, you might picture somebody that's got a brace on their neck. Maybe they had some kind of bad accident. And they're stiff-necked in a way. It's easy to picture that. You see them turn. They have to turn like this. They can't see important things off to the side because their neck is in that brace. They can only see in one direction. Brother, you and I can get locked into a view like that where we're just looking in one direction, the way we're looking at that's comfortable for us. We don't want to see a different way. God says we have to break that pattern of being stiff-necked. Now we go back to what the Ephesian church was told in Revelation. Remember, therefore, we read earlier in Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. That's part of how we circumcise our heart too. Or else I will come quickly and move your lampstand. Gets into point 3 about taking action. What does that mean? Doing the first works. Doing the first works. What were your first works? You ever think and reflect when you were called? Maybe it was just last year, maybe 5 years ago, maybe 40 years ago, 50 years ago. What was in your heart when you were called? What was your first love about? You were excited about discovering new truth, having this deception lifted. You heard that Satan deceived the whole world. I remember that made quite an impression on me. To think of all the ways that I had gone to Catholic school and all these things that were so radically different, the truth that I was learning about. Were you and I moved when we had our first love? Just trying to read as much as we could, having our minds and hearts filled, thinking on the pure and right things. When I was first called, I was working on the freeways in California doing landscape maintenance, sometimes 10 hours a day, but I would still take an article, take a booklet in my lunch. And I remember sometimes just sitting under a bridge. Here's California, all this traffic on the freeways, and I'm under a bridge reading about truth of God. And it was exciting as I was just discovering these things. Or maybe I might have been sitting in a storm drain just by myself reading these things. They were exciting, brethren. How about you? What was your first love? Were you just devouring everything you could read and learn about? God says, remember your first works. Think about the things that we're doing, what we have occupying our mind. Let's go over now to Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Because, brethren, it's so important what we put in our minds. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Because that's what is connected to our first works, our first love. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, think, meditate on these things. We talked about meditation earlier. We can't get so bombarded with our schedule that we're not meditating on the good and right things of God. Brethren, if we do, then again, we're going to lose that first love. We're going to slip away from doing those first works. You know, meditation is such a wonderful tool. We have to use it on our right thoughts. Because you know what? It's like nourishing our heart. Meditation is like nourishing our heart if we're doing it the right way. Nourishing our heart to obey God, to be excited about His kingdom, to be excited about His work. And I'm not saying it's easy, but it takes good habits and it takes God's help to be diligent in doing it. Brethren, we can be glad that God doesn't give up on us. Yes, we stumble and we fall, but God doesn't give up on us. But you and I, we have choices every day, how we use our time. What are we going to meditate on? What are we going to put in our heart? Sometimes He lets us fall, so then we'll come back to Him. He wants us to listen. He wants us to be listening so that we have our heart in the right place. Brethren, as we wrap up now, the conclusion, we see that having the heart, having the right heart can make such a tremendous difference. Terry Fox will be remembered long as a man of hope and a man of heart. Because again, he was motivated when he saw those people in the hospital. It moved his heart. Remember, he said, somewhere the hurting must stop. Brother, you and I can make a difference by praying that God bless his work. We can make a difference. Remember, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It avails much, Father, to our Father, if we have the right heart. He will be listening there to us. That we have to be praying that God will bless his work, that it can make more of an impact on people. We don't know who he's calling, but even if they get their warning message, they may not understand everything. But if they change one or two aspects of their behavior, won't they be better off? We can't just give up on them and saying, well, it's tough for them. We have to have the heart. Again, have to have the heart that Christ looked forward to when he said that there'll be a time when the captives are set at liberty. Brethren, there's so much bondage in this world. You have to pray for God's work. And as we think of the people out there, we think of our relatives, our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends. They can be impacted in ways we may not even realize. Last night I was watching The In Accord. They mentioned about 4 million hits on the website, new respondents in the last 6 months. If only 0.5% out of 4 million, that's 20,000 people, even changed one aspect of their conduct. Brethren, isn't that worth praying about? Just 0.5%? Even if it was 0.25%, 10,000 people out of 4 million. People have written in, their lives can be affected, brethren. And God wants to see what is our heart. Are we willing to be praying? Willing to be driving ourselves, to be motivated, to obey, and to look out for the rest of humanity, hoping and having our heart in the right place. Brethren, we don't know how long it's going to be before Christ returns. We don't know, but we know we have to be obeying out of love. Brethren, if we've lost our first love, we have to repent, and we have to get it back. That's what God says we need to do. Because you know what? It's all the heart of the future.